Some people might say that when Peter wrote these words that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, that he was speaking in terms of an equation of addition, of math. I'm not quite sure if that's the case or not. But as we read God's word this morning out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, it does appear to me that there are some issues involved that when we add them all up, you get something amazing. For God says this through his servant Peter. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness and love. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Did you catch on to the fact that the guy's all about lists today? That Peter, as he is writing to us, as he is encouraging us, as he is trying to help us move forward in our pilgrimage of faith, it does seem a little bit like certain things add up to one thing or another. He's very deliberate in his word choice. And it would almost seem the beginning there with applying all diligence in your faith, and then here he begins his equation. You take moral excellence and you add to that knowledge all the way down through the list to where you end up with the consummation of love. Maybe it is an equation. Maybe then again, it's just Peter reminding us that there are certain character traits, there are certain things that if we will work on these things, if we will apply our lives with diligence to these things, then we will see our faith increase. We will see growth in our lives because that is what God should reasonably expect of his children, is that we mature, that we grow, that we make progress. So let's approach them in that way. Maybe you like it best just to see them all adding up to something. Maybe it's a little bit of this. Maybe it really doesn't matter about the order in which they appear. Maybe it does. Regardless, there's enough in this passage to work on for the rest of our lives. One thing we need to clarify as we look into this is the fact that Peter does say in that very first verse that we read, the fifth verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter, he said, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. There are some translations that go so far as to say, and I believe that they are even more accurate than perhaps the New American Standard Bible that I read from, that we share together on Sunday morning, where it says, make every effort with all diligence, literally making every effort to do the things that follow. You know, there's a couple of phrases that I have heard, and I understand where they're coming from, but they confuse some of us in one way or the other. One of those is going to be let go and let God. I know you've probably heard that before. I've been told that when I'm in the midst of a tough decision, or if I'm upset about something, or if I'm wondering about the progress that I'm making in my walk with God, that many people say, you just have to stop, you have to quit trying, and you have to let go and let God. And I understand that. But here Peter says, make every effort. Work with all diligence. I believe there's a distinction we need to make, that No, we cannot work for and earn the salvation that God has for us. That is all God. It's God through His Son Jesus who went to the cross and died. But that there is a case to be built for the Christian who is seeking to make progress, who is seeking to do God's will, that there is a response on our part, and you might want to call it the putting forth of an effort. Back in 1986, there was a survey made. An educational foundation did it. They surveyed a group of moms in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and asked the same question to a group of mothers in Japan. And the question was simply, in your opinion as a mom, what is it that children need in order to help them excel academically? The mothers in Minneapolis, Minnesota said, ability. The moms in Japan said, effort. You see the difference in cultures there. An emphasis on, does my child have the ability? I need to focus on what their abilities are. And yet another set of moms in another part of the world saying, it really isn't all about the ability. It's the fact that I'm going to bring up my child to put forth as much effort as he or she can exert. Maybe there's a lesson here that as we look at this equation, these principles, that as we add them into our lives, never let us think that there's no effort on our part, because indeed, there is. Here's what I want to do. Basically, that means here's what we're going to do, because it's my time up here. We're going to just move through the items that Peter listed. There are seven of them. Don't get all upset. I'm not going to spend 10 minutes on each one. We don't have that much time this morning. But I just want to introduce and just move through that equation, if you will. Just look at these character traits and see if maybe you would find a part of your life where a little effort could make a difference. In his equation, saying, make every effort, applying all diligence, he begins with the foundation of faith. And I guess that's where we would say faith in God, the faith we have in Christ, is what we begin with. That is a gift from God. We cannot earn it. We receive it. We accept it. But with that faith, building on that foundation of faith, here he goes. He says, supply on that foundation, build on that foundation. And the first thing he says is put there moral excellence. The King James Version would translate that term as virtue. Moral excellence, literally in the Greek New Testament, it would be translated this way: the fulfilling of a theme. If something is morally excellent, it means that it has been fulfilled. What is expected has been attained. And he says, what I want you to do in your walk of faith is to work toward and add and build on that foundation of faith, moral excellence. Character. You know, it's been said that when we look at what we want to be, what God has intended for us, when we think about who we are, there are some perspectives. One of them is the ideal. The ideal is going to be, this is what I want to attain. This is where I want to be in my life. And if it's fulfilling what God has for me, then I'm not sure what it would be for you or really for me, except that we're intended to make progress. And there's an ideal, there is a goal, there is a standard to be like Jesus, to be more Christ-like. That's the ideal. But then there is a reputation. We all have a reputation, and our reputation is what people say about us. The ideal, that's what we're shooting for. Our present reputation, what are people saying about us? How do they describe us? But then you have the idea of character. And character, bottom line, is what you and I, what we really are. That's why you can say character can be deficient. Character can be bad. Character can be good. Because one's character is what one really is, especially when you look in the mirror of experience, your character, my character, it's where we are, it's what is real. Peter says, in your walk with Christ, building on that foundation of faith, begin making a conscious effort to attain moral excellence, to fulfill what God has in store for you, to ingrain in your life, and to be a man, a woman of sound character. The second one is knowledge. Some versions will use the word discernment here. Sometimes Paul in his writings will use both of them. He will pray that we will be filled with knowledge and discernment. Maybe there's a distinguishing character trait between those two terms. I'm not really sure, except that Peter just simply chooses, building upon faith, supply moral excellence, and add to that knowledge. God spoke to his people in the Old Testament through the prophets, and he said something like this. He said, because you ignore my knowledge, you will suffer the consequences. Knowledge and understanding, a basic grasp of what God thinks is important, so that you can look at situations of life and make proper decisions. Maybe it is no mistake. Maybe it is very, very important to know that knowledge comes after moral excellence. That when Peter is speaking about these things, he's saying, just to have knowledge in and of itself is one thing, but to have a knowledge that is built upon the moral excellence, the fulfilling of character that God has in store for you and me, that's something else entirely. So is it adding up in your life and in mine? Do you understand that there is something to knowing the great truths of God? There is a reason to read the Bible. There is a reason, a corresponding, I guess, parallel between growing as a Christian and reading the Bible and vice versa. Not that there is a certain amount that we have to learn, but he says, make every effort, strive in this area with all diligence. Learn. Be filled with God's knowledge. He adds to that self-control. It's an equation, perhaps. Maybe it's just a lining up of certain things that we are to diligently pursue in our lives, but self-control. Maybe we can distinguish and narrow down, maybe bring to a point what Peter may be referring to here when he talks about self-control. I would like to think of it that self-control has everything to do with how you and I handle good things, pleasures. One who is self-controlled can keep rein on his or her diet, if you will. They understand that there are a lot of good things out there, a lot of things that we can enjoy. And there is a time when we put those things aside. There is a time when we limit ourselves. We exercise self-control. That when it comes to the speech that comes out of our mouths, the words that we utter, that we exercise self-control, that we take the ability that we have to encourage and to speak words, and we exercise self-control. Could you use a little bit of that? Could that be part of the recipe, part of the equation, part of the mix of what can make you and me grow to be more like Jesus? He adds to that perseverance. Perseverance and self-control may seem like words that mean basically the same thing. Maybe they are closely related. If self-control might aim toward those pleasures in life that we handle with care and with balance, perseverance, we know, is the ability to endure. It's the ability to move through trials and pressure and deal with those things in life that are not pleasurable and to learn from them. They missed the forecast big time this week, didn't they? I mean, most of the newscast beginning Thursday evening, half of the newscast was explaining why they missed it. I mean, why can't they just say, we don't know. We don't know how much it's going to snow. It's a big guess. And we were wrong. It was beautiful Thursday morning when we got up, realizing that there would be no school, that offices would be closed. Marcy and I went out for a walk in the blizzard. And when we came back around to the front of the house, she reminded me of the tree. It's a tree that was planted when we built the house 5-some-odd years ago. It's part of the landscape, but it has grown. And it was just a couple of years ago that we lost half of it to an ice storm. We determined that we were going to protect the limbs of the tree, if at all possible. So not once, but twice within a six-hour period, if you were to have driven by my house, and I know you didn't, but if you did, you would have seen something unusual. You'd have seen me wrapped up from head to toe, shaking that tree, grabbing the limbs, all of the weight of that snow falling upon me. Not once, but about 10 o'clock that night, went back out again because what? The weight of the snow was bearing down upon the limbs of that tree, and we'd already lost half of it. Somebody had to do something. And Marcy said it was me that was going to do something. And I did. We lost a couple of trees here around the church because the weight of the snow, just too much. Have you ever felt that way? You know, there's a time in life where you and I can feel like we can't take anything else thrown at us. We can't bear anything else weighing upon us. Endurance, perseverance is understanding that we do have everything we need to persevere and endure anything that life may bring our way. Because there is a verse that God has given to us through a man named Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and I paraphrase it. It says something like this. It says, no temptation or hardship has ever overtaken you except that which you can bear. And when the going really gets tough, the Bible says God will come to our aid. He will rescue us. He will share our burden. He will not put upon us more than we can handle. Now, you may disagree with that at times, and I may disagree with it too. It may not make too much sense why things happen as they do happen, except there is this concept of sin that has entered the world, and our poor choices bring all kinds of ramifications that are not good. But God gives us the power to endure. You might want to just look sometimes and monitor your life closely, because it could well be that you can actually feel God shaking those issues of life to where they are not as burdensome, to where they fall away. It's all about endurance. It's all about godliness. He says, add in this equation, in this mix, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. That really means God-likeness. That's what godliness is. See, he's just reminding us that the point of all of this, of our striving, of our making the effort, oh yeah, let go and let God. There are issues that are far beyond us, but God says, Stephen, I want your partnership here. I want you to make every effort. I want you to be a part of this process. I want you to strive. And I want you to see that you're becoming more and more like me. Wouldn't that be something if, knowing what the ideal is to be like Jesus, if the reputation for you and me was that people actually said, I see Jesus in their actions. I hear Jesus when they speak. And it won't be every time. But wouldn't it be good if from time to time, as the days went by, people began to notice that you and I became more godlike? Now, I know full well, folks, that anyone who has a moral compass can be good. But when someone who's far from God does something moral, who gets the credit? They do. But when God's children strive in these areas and we become more God-like, we become more Christ-like, who gets the glory? God does. Our lives point to Him. Brotherly kindness. Now, it's interesting here because his last two ingredients, the last two parts of this equation are brotherly kindness or brotherly love and then love. Two different words? You bet. We've been over this before. All those words in Greek that we translate love in English, one of them is phileo, brotherly love, city of Philadelphia. That's where they get their name. Peter says, as you're working through these issues of life, make brotherly kindness part of it. Love one another. We are committed to Jesus. We are committed to His followers. We are committed to His world. How can we claim to be Christ's followers if we don't have love for one another? Is it always easy? No. Do you have to make an effort? Absolutely. I know I've been told at times that I'm very hard to love. It's hard for people to be patient with me. And then love. That other word in the New Testament. Not phileo. Not eros. That's where we get the word erotic. But the word agape. The word that in Greek has become so familiar to us in English, it sounds like an English word. Churches are named agape. Bookstores are named agape. But agape is the Greek word for love that talks about sacrificial love. Love that asks for nothing in return. Love that loves even when not loved back. Love that would send an only begotten Son to a cross. So there you have it. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and agape love. But look at verse 9. He says, if you ignore these things, if you and I aren't on board with these things, if we're not striving in these areas, then he says two things about us. He says we're blind and we've forgotten. Several years ago, group from our church went on a mission trip. I was able to go on that trip, and my son Grayson was as well. We went to the Amazon, flew into Manaus, Brazil, and spent 8 or 9 days on a riverboat. Didn't realize it, but we went to do good things, and we did. We delivered some medical supplies. We helped in the area of dental work with some people. But there was one part of our team, and the only thing they came to do and what they did the whole time they were there was perform a very simple eye procedure on the eyes. Because people who live in that part of the world, they're so close to the equator. They're so close to the rays of the sun that their eyes begin to scale over time in order to protect the eye. But in the process, these people have tremendous vision problems. And you have to go through, and it's almost like removing maybe a cataract, something like that. That's not the medical term, because this happens to children, not just older people. But one of the procedures people who live that close to the equator always have to deal with is their loss of sight, because they're so close to the sun. How interesting that many of us are blinded. Why? Are we so close to that which damages? Are we so near that which is unhealthy that over time we become blind to the real issues of life? He says we've not only become blind if we ignore these things, but he says we have simply forgotten. We have forgotten that which is most important. The same scenario played out every Friday. The older man would be walking along the shore on the eastern side of the coast of Florida, the Atlantic side. He had a bucket filled with shrimp. He went through the same ritual every Friday evening. He would walk up toward the pier, and the seagulls would just simply hover all around him because he fed the seagulls with the shrimp that he carried in his bucket. Every Friday until he died in 1973. You see, in October of 1942, Eddie Rickenbacker was a captain on a B-17, a bomber, the Flying Fortress, they called it. And he and his crew were given a mission to fly over the South Pacific and deliver a message of great importance to General Douglas MacArthur, who was in New Guinea. But they never made it. They got lost. They ran out of fuel. And they had to ditch their airplane in the ocean. They survived on a couple of life rafts. And they ultimately survived a month on the open sea. Their rations basically destroyed after 8 days. The blaring sun, the elements, the sharks. They had water, but no food. And it was then and there, about 10 days into a month-long ordeal, the Rickenbacker said, and I want to quote him because in his own words, he describes it, that they had simply wakened that morning and went through their routine, which was simply to talk with one another, to pray, and then finally just to lay back and try to sleep if they could. And he said it was then that the one thing that had to happen in order for them to survive, the miracle, happened. I quote, he said, "Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word. But peering out from under the brim of my hat, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that seagull. For the seagull meant food, if I could catch it." He did. And they were able to eat the meat of that seagull and to use parts of his body as bait to catch fish. And they did manage, with their spirits lifted and nourishment, to survive until they were rescued a month into this ordeal. Paul Harvey, the commentator who wrote all of those vignettes called The Rest of the Story, he puts it this way. He says, "We all know that Captain Eddie made it. And now you also know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see the old man walking. White-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent over. His bucket filled with shrimp was to feed the gulls, to remember that one on a day long past who gave itself without a struggle, almost like manna in the wilderness." Have you and I forgotten? Have we just flat ignored the call of God upon our life? I hope not. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, sing, pray, think, meditate, engage with you in your written word. Help us, Lord, to make decisions that can change our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.